And the series of being real spiritual people. Today we're doing real spiritual part two, which would be two. And as Pastor stated last week, we were introduced to the beginning stages of being spiritual and having our spiritual eyes open and truly seeing our condition before God. In addition to this, we gained insight to identifying sin and identifying righteousness, which is what we should be striving for each and every day. This week we will cover how we view sin, what our continual willingness to sin does to us now, and what our ultimate consequences are for such disobedience. And lastly, reflect on what God's stance on sin is. If you will open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 7, it is the scripture that we went to last week. Everyone there? Yes, no? Yes, no? Please vocalize if you're there. All right, we're there. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into the households and make captive gullible women loaded down with sin and led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the truth and the knowledge of truth. We went through the scripture last week. We understand that this characterizes sin. And we understand that sin is everything and anything that God abhors and would separate us from sin or from God. However, we have trouble identifying sin. And then we have trouble casting it from our lives. Why? Well, it's a matter... Okay. We like it, but I say it's a matter of perspective. We try to achieve godly righteousness by the understanding of worldly wisdom. We don't succeed by simply we simply remind ourselves that all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that we're Christians. We're not perfect, we're forgiven. Right? That's not necessarily what that meant. Or is it? See, we're not sure because we twist things when we look in our fleshly eyes. And we can't see spiritually what God is saying. These words that God was giving us were words of comfort and encouragement. Not permission to continue to sin, and permission for our mediocrity and man-made salvation. But it was encouragement for us to strive towards righteousness and His glory. To continue on. To not placate and entertain it in our lives, but to continue on towards Him. To identify it and rip it from our lives. But we don't do that. We simply say, we'll get it the next time around. Kanesh Barnea. Around the mountain again. If you will turn with me to Colossians 3, 1 to 2. I'm going to head and read it. And this is a great scripture if you don't have it already highlighted in your Bible. If you were raised with Christ, seeking those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of the Father, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And you might be saying, but Jesse, we know this. We understand. Pastor did a whole entire series on baptism and cross and salvation. We understand this. In fact, if we need to, we could go back to Sean and ask him to burn us a copy on CD. And we can get the notes, and we're good. It's a matter of perspective. As Christians, we understand that we're supposed to look to heaven and follow after Christ, but we quickly fall victim to the bright and shiny things of this world. We look to the things that are currently within our grasp, encouraging immediate gratification over sacrifice, choosing to cheapen ourselves out of the real blessings that God has for us and wishes to pour into us. For example, how many of us know how we view sin? Holly does. If our spiritual eyes were open, how many of us believe that we could rightly identify sin and see it how God sees it? Anybody? Anybody want to take it? Well, today, in being real spiritual, we're going to learn how we view sin. Now, what I am about to show you may startle you. Tell me how many of you would like to take this home with you. I give you sin. This is sin. This is how we view sin. How many of you, if you saw this on your doorstep, would not give him a home? Would not sit there and say, oh, we got some smart people. We got some hand raised. How many of you would not stop and take a chance to pet him, to sit there and give comfort to this cat, to entertain him? This is how we view sin. Cute, fluffy, little, harmless, yes, almost an oversight. Because let me tell you, how many times have you had a kitten in your house and you've gone and all of a sudden the little guy's right on your feet and you didn't know it? So nobody can see our sin unless it's blatant, right? Unless it's right there in front of us, right? So our sin's okay. It's small, it's cute, it's fluffy. It pops out of Pop-Tart boxes. It goes in our shoes. It's cute, right? It plays with string. It needs us to complete it, to take care of it, to the point where it's our sin and nobody notices it, right? It needs us. We need it, right? It becomes ingrained into us. It becomes part of our family, right? God tells us to cast it out because he knows what sin really looks like and what it really does to us. Are you ready to see how God really views sin? This is how God views sin. You see? It's emaciated. You can see its bones. You can see the claws ready to come out. It looks like it can eat you. It's grinning. It's happy to see you. It may want to eat you. Sin is scary, and God hates sin because the true condition of sin is that it is disgusting. It's depraved. It's twisted. And it has corrupted us already far from what God intended us to be. Before we even knew what sin was. From the day we drew our first breath, sin already was present. But our understanding was sin. In having our spiritual eyes open and seeing how God truly sees it, this is how sin really is. It will sweep us further still by entertaining it in our lives, further than we want to go. However, sin creeps in little and cute and fluffy. And then when we're twisted already spiritually and we look like that, emaciated, spiritually starved, tattooed with various hurts and scars that we inflict upon ourselves, pierced verbally to the heart, ready to strike out at fellow believers, to rip them to shreds. It's then that we cry out to God and realize that maybe this kitten, this sin, is a bit more than what we thought he would do or do to us. And even at that point, we have trouble extracting it from our lives. Colossians 3:5-6. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passions. And passions meaning our emotionalism or being controlled by our emotions. That every decision is controlled by what we feel like or how we feel that day. Evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, because these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Disobedience? Why would Paul write about upon the sons of disobedience? We're given the grace of God to repent and then continue on with our lives. We're given grace to repent of the sin that we do unknowingly. Because sin, this is our true condition before God. It's so ingrained in us that God gives us the grace to repent to Him, to come before Him, to extract it out of our lives, that He can make us pure and holy and bring us back to the original plan that He had for us. We're given grace to develop godly character and to allow God to continue to prepare us into holy vessels that we could witness to all men that His house be filled. Grace is not for us to have freedom to continue to sin. And eventually, we'll get rid of it when we're good and ready. It's not for that. As I stated last week, these two messages are focusing on Christians who have already accepted Christ and have continued to willingly sin. because we're misguided under the stance of free will. See, we hold up the card and say, wait, God, we have free will. I can do whatever I want. I can choose to have whoever I want in my house. I can continue to do whatever I want with whom I want. And when I'm good and ready to it, I'll come before your throne, completely depraved, completely covered in sin, because you love me, you accept me as how I am, and then you'll clean me up, and then I'll do it again! See, it's only half true. We have free will, or I should say, had free will. We don't have free will any longer. See, we had free will before we accepted Christ. When we accepted Christ, we exchanged our lives with Him. And that meant we stopped doing what we want to do. Amen. We deceive ourselves in thinking we still have free will. However, as we saw in Colossians 3:3, you have died. And your life is hidden in Christ, which is hidden in God. So, how many of us have ever gone shopping? Ah, a lot of us have. And how many of us have bought something that we were really happy about when we first got it? And those evil, evil mirrors in the dressing room deceived us and told us it looked really good. And we got home, or a tool we picked up, and it was supposed to work a certain way. But when we got it home, it didn't work that way. Or a video game that we saw, we played in the store, it was great, but then we got it home, and as we got into it, it didn't really turn out to be that great. How many of us have experienced buyer's remorse? A lot of us. Well, that's how many Christians treat their salvation. With buyer's remorse. You know, you walk in. You hear about how you need Christ in your life. You hear about how God's going to change you. You hear about how our condition is depraved. And that we need to get on the path of righteousness. And then we do it. But then we go home and we actually have to walk it out. And we come into our first battle with the sin that is in our lives. And we're told by godly people and women that you need to stop this. Regardless of what people are saying, regardless of what you feel, regardless of what you want to do, you need to stop the sin. You need to discard the sin. You need to guard your home and kick out the sin. And we don't do it. And we say, it's okay, God understands. And then as we continue on, we start feeling a little bad about it. Start feeling a little bad about the sin that we continue to dress ourselves in every day. So what do we do with our salvation? We stick it in the back of the closet and hope one day we'll use it. Hope one day we'll get serious. God, when I have a kid, I will then go ahead and commit my life to you so that they will be better than me. Or God, when I get out of high school, then I'll be completely sold out for you. Then I'll go ahead and allow you to change my life. Allow. Does anybody hear the irony in me. I'll allow you to change the life that I already exchanged. He doesn't need our permission. What He wants is our love. What He wants is us to do it gladly. But instead, we throw it in the back and we put time limits. And when they're not met, we create another one. Because we can't accept our failure. This is how many believers today treat salvation. They decide to clothe themselves with sin, thinking that they have time later to change, or that God loves them enough to wait. I've got time. When the reality is, He loved us enough already to provide us the way, and we accepted it. And we still continue to sin. He cleaned us up already. He took care of it. He got rid of it. He healed us. He restored us. He did all of that already. But instead, we chose to go back to our sin. We continued to sin even after that. And we stand before God disgusting, demented, depraved, damaged, and disobedient as Christians. Now we understand that God has a stance on sin. We understand well that He abhors it. We understand that He abhors it because it twisted us, it hurt us, it was bad for us. So that's why God hates sin. And there has been an explanation that the church has given as to why we shouldn't sin. A simple formula. To love God equals not to sin because God hates sin. And this explanation has met some success in the church. Some. And the reason for it is it's only half true. We, in accepting Christ, proclaim sin as our enemy. And by entertaining sin in our homes, in our lives, in our thoughts, in our actions, we are disobedient. And we are in position for God's wrath. Why? Today you will receive the answer as to why. Because to be honest, until I did this sermon, I didn't completely understand why either. I went along with the whole entire, you know, to love God is to not sin because He hates it. That was good enough for me. I was like, okay, I got that one. Simple. Good. But why does that put us in the position for God's wrath? First, we must understand that God is very different from Christ. Yes, the three, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, make up the Trinity. But God is a completely different person. And just to kind of describe a little bit, God is the creator of all creation. He is I am that I am. He's the beginning and the end. He is the author of our lives. He reigns on high presently and forevermore. He is the provider of gifts. And there's so much more to Him that even that doesn't sum Him up. We have heard the scripture, John 3:16. And we understand that God provided and gave the greatest gift, the most costly gift, His Son, for God to love the whole entire world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomever believeth in Him will be saved and have everlasting life. We've heard this scripture. But we have to understand that God is a parent. He had a son. He still has a son. And now for a parent, a child is a very special thing. It's a treasure in their life. And it cannot be assigned a value. And for many of us, Satan would tell us that that means we're worthless. They can't assign a value to you. That means you have no worth. That's right. It's not true. The truth is, we are priceless. We cannot be assigned a value because nothing to a parent is more valuable than their child. And to a parent, a child represents things. A child represents hope, purity, innocence, wonder, potential, sacrifice, and love. Some of these things are the things that the parent puts into the child, and some of the things the child is already and gives back. God is Christ's Father. And when he saw his son hang on the cross, it pained him. It pained him deeply. Would you want your child to die? Could you release your child to die? Often the hardest thing for a parent is to let their child be in the hands of another. To entrust their safety to someone else. To allow their lives to be protected and molded by other people. I imagine how much it hurt God to see his son, who had been there from the beginning, who helped him. I'm sure. Imagine everything that we see this day. Who had been his confidant and friend. Turn over to the hands of people who do not cherish him. And to be killed by those same people. Us. Humans. And in doing so, knowing that he had the power to stop it, but couldn't. And was restrained on high to watch as his son died on the cross. When we think of Christ, we think of images of him teaching in a crowd, or at the Last Supper, or this image of hanging on the cross. But even in this, we still do not truly see sin as God sees it. We don't truly understand why God hates sin completely, utterly, despises it. We don't understand why God had to turn away from his own son, whom he loved and cherished more than anything. You ready to see how God truly sees sin and why he had to turn away from his own son? I'm going to ask everyone to close their eyes. Imagine being at Calvary Hill. Imagine the crowds. Ken, can you close your eyes? Sorry. Just imagine then. Imagine the crowds jeering at Christ. Imagine him gasping for each and every breath as the blood pours down from his wounds. Imagine his words with all of the pain and emotion as he sees spiritually his father turn away from him and cries out, God, why have you forsaken me? And imagine the clouds slowly rolling in and his voice barely a whisper saying, it is finished. Open your eyes and see what God saw. He could barely see his son. Just a shell. An outline. Open your eyes and see what our sin did to Christ. It didn't just nail him on the cross. It didn't just bruise and batter him. It covered him. It killed him. It made him a shell of what he was. God couldn't even look at him because all of the sin of the world was laid upon him. Yours, mine, your neighbor's, everyone's. And we think we can come into the presence of God with our sin so blatant? Look at what our sexual immorality has done. Look at what our lust and our pride has done. Our unrepentant hearts. But even in this, do we truly understand? Do we truly understand now that for us inflicting such cruelty onto his son, why God hates sin? Our willingness to sin. Our unknowing choices to sin laid them upon him. Why for years God held back wrath because we didn't know. The wrath of people hurting his most precious gift and treating him with such cruelty. That wrath he withheld. And when we continue to sin as Christians, that is the wrath. The magnitude that you would feel as a parent for someone killing your child for what they did. That wrath is what we put ourselves in position for. And we think we can come before him haphazardly and say, God, forgive me. Stand before him and say, God, I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't have done what I did, but I'm sorry. No! We get down on our hands and knees. And we pray that we're found worthy. Are we worthy? Are we? When we inflict such cruelty, the wrath of those who have been taught, the wrath is for those who have been taught and yet do not hear, who truly have heard what godly people have put into their lives and still decide to do what they do, which is sinful in his eyes, and cling to their disobedience. I'm going to read a scripture. In Malachi, we are priests. We are godly men and women. This is how God views us when we accept Christ. Even if we don't believe it in ourselves. And this is what God has to say to us when we continue to sin, to lie, to cheat, to steal, to be poor stewards with His money. To resent. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear it, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread refuse on your faces and refuse on your solemn feasts. And one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent my commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him, that he might not fear me, that he might fear me, excuse me. And so he feared me, and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and justice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equality and turned away from many and any iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law, and you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all people, because you have not kept my ways and have shown partiality to the law. You see, after we accept Christ, our sin no longer goes on him. After we accept Christ, we already accepted that he died for our sin. So what happens with our continual sin? Does it get wiped away with blood that was already spilled? When we continue to willingly sin, in sin that we've already repented of, our sin becomes written upon us. And God sees us, not Christ, with our sin and blood on our hands. Are you found worthy? Do you want to be real spiritual? We can only hope that we will be found worthy. And the only way that we can be found worthy is to come before Him and repent. To truly rip those things out of our lives. To understand that in the next second, you could be cast into the flames of hell for continuing in things. To be disobedient is to sin. But what's worse is to hear the call of God calling you to come back and not hear. Today, we have such a call. Today, the front is open. Today is the day we come before God and we humble ourselves. Before we even take communion, today, if you truly want to be spiritual, if you truly want God in your life, no more quasi-Christianity, no more maybe tomorrow. No, the time is now. And not because I say it, it's because God says it. The time is now. Come before the front. Kneel down. Prostrate yourselves before God. No longer hide behind all have fallen short of the glory of God. No longer hide behind, I'm a Christian, I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. Come down and truly repent. I know I will truly repent before God for anything, because I want to be found worthy before God. I don't want to take a chance, and neither should you. Neither should you want to find yourselves in the hands of a wrathful God. Neither should you want to be left on an earth when He inflicts such cruelty and wrath upon the world for its disobedience, for its hatred of His Son. Today is the day. Today is your time. If there is anyone who hears this call besides myself, come forward at this time.